I am intrigued with a lot of different themes that the Bible seems to have kind of threaded throughout. In other words, from early on in the Bible or the very beginning of the Bible, there's a lot of different themes that just kind of seem to weave their way from beginning to the end. And I'm just always interested and fascinated at those different themes that really all come together and support the one main theme of salvation. But it really comes down to, more than anything else, one specific theme that has to do with relationship. Okay? That's what God wants with us more than anything else. And if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where we find Adam and Eve doing what God had told them not to do, one of the interesting things in that passage, a statement that is there, is that after Adam and Eve had sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Now, the thing that's so interesting to me about that is that, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, is that Adam and Eve didn't hide because they heard this strange sound that they'd never heard before, and they're going, well, what's that noise, you know? It says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew exactly what that sound was. How did they know that? Because they'd heard it before. And what that tells us is of the relationship that man had with God before sin came into the world. It really and truly is about the relationship. And now what I want you to do is go with me several hundred years later, at the time of Moses. And go to the text that was read to us this morning as we began. And what we see is that Moses and the Israelite people are there in the wilderness. And Moses had already, before this event takes place, Moses had already gone up to Mount Sinai, had received the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and he brought them back down. And you recall that when he brought them back down, the people were worshiping a golden calf that his brother Aaron had made. And so Moses took those tablets of stone and he broke them. Well, now what we see happening is that Moses, as he's trying to lead the people, he sets up what he refers to as a tent of meeting. The tabernacle, what is referred to as the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is the place where the people would go to worship God while they were in the wilderness traveling, that was in the process of being made when these events that we're to study this morning are taking place. That hadn't been completed yet, so Moses set up this kind of a temporary meeting place that he could go to do what? To meet with the Lord. See? Again, it's all about the relationship, isn't it? And so if you go over to Exodus rather, chapter 33, what we see here is, again, as the text was read for us as we began this morning, here Moses has his tent set up outside the camp, and he goes there to meet with the Lord. And when he goes in there to meet with the Lord's presence is shown by this pillar of cloud that is there at the entrance to the tent. See? And all the people, as they witness this, they stand at the entrance to their tents, and they worship God while Moses is inside his tent, meeting with God. Now here's the main thing I want you to focus on and think about this particular part of it for this morning, is what it says about this exchange that's taking place, this meeting that's taking place between God and Moses. It's a very, very special relationship. Because it tells us here, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now you see, the reason I think that that is so significant is because that's one of those threads, isn't it, that's woven through the Bible that goes all the way back to the time when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And here, of all of the people since Adam and Eve, we find Moses there in the tent of meeting, speaking with God and meeting with Him and talking with Him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And that's a statement, I believe, that tells us what God desires with His creation. See? And what He is working towards. We go from sin when it entered into the world, and that relationship with God was severed. And no longer could man call God his friend because he'd been severed in that relationship. And now we see as God brings the Israelite people out of bondage into the wilderness to take them to the promised land that we find this thread woven into, again, the desire that God has for a relationship with His people where we are friends with Him again, reconciled all over again. And thus the people would stand and worship while Moses met with God face to face and speak with Him as a man speaks with his friend. In the conversations that Moses is having with God about what he's to do and how to lead these people, these Israelites, through the wilderness to the land that God has promised to give them, Moses seems to be a little bit kind of troubled and concerned to the extent of going, I'm not really sure how I'm going to accomplish this. I need you to be with me. Look at the text beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You've told me to lead these people, but you haven't made clear to me who's going to go with me to lead them. "You have said," Moses continues, "'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.'" Wow, what a statement. What a statement by one who is meeting with God face to face. And he's saying, you say that you know me and you claim to know me. I want to know you. Teach me your ways. You want me to lead these people? I need to know you. And I need to know your ways. How significant of a statement is that for you and I today? If we want to be in relationship with God, how significant is that desire that Moses had with God? He's already meeting with Him face to face and he says, "Teach me your ways." So as we seek a stronger relationship with God, shouldn't we be asking God the same thing? Teach me your ways. Say, I want to be in relationship with you. Look at the Lord's response then. The Lord replies, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses says, and look, don't miss this particular part of it. Moses says, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Wow. How about as you go about your daily life, as you get up in the morning and you leave to go to work, you go out of your house, or you're getting ready to go to school and you leave, how often do you really stop and think, Lord, I need Your presence to go with me today. And if Your presence will not go with me today, then I don't want to go. How often do you seek the Lord's presence with you as you go about whatever it is you do each day? Is it such to the point in your relationship with God that you would say to Him, if I can't have Your presence with me today, I don't want to go? It's kind of like that, you know, you kind of have that feeling, you ever had it where you don't want to get up in the morning because it kind of seems like the day's not going to go very well? Maybe you know what you got to face in the day, and it's like, I sure wish I could stay in bed. How many of you ever kind of felt? Some of you say every morning when I get ready for work, right? Okay. But how would that change in your life if you started out and saying, Lord, if Your presence is not going with me today, then I'm not going. I don't want to go if I can't have Your presence with me. Whether you're going to work or whether you're going to school or whether you're just going out to play. Whatever it is you're doing, Lord, let Your presence go with me. Or I don't want to go. That speaks of relationship, doesn't it? You see? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The conversation continues. Remember, they're talking face to face as a friend speaks with a friend here. Okay? And the conversation continues, and Moses says, how will anyone know that You are pleased with Me and with Your people unless You go with us? Wow. Does not the same thing apply to us today? If you're not with Me as I go about my day, how's anybody going to know I belong to You? How are they going to tell? Because without Him and His Spirit in us and leading us, it's just us. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm kind of just on my own, I don't do very well. You know? And there are times when, and I'm not admitting this, certainly not bragging, it's just out of shame that, you know, there are times when people would look at me and go, I didn't know you were a preacher. You know? Because I'm trying to do it on my own. I want His presence to be with me. And not only to guide me, but so that people will know indeed that I belong to Him. See? The conversation continues. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? If it's not God's presence within our lives as we go out about our daily lives, what else is going to distinguish us from the rest of the world? The answer to that is nothing. We'll be just like the world. In verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Wow. I wish I could really physically hear that from God, but you know, I hear that spiritually from His Word. As we live our life for Him, He's pleased with us. And you know that He knows us by name. See? Anybody, you know, think that maybe He doesn't know your name and He doesn't know you by name? It's like you can do an alias here, you know, also known as, and God doesn't, you know, it's hiding you from God? Not happening, okay? He knows you by name. He wants that relationship with you. then Moses makes this request of God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And understand, this is not, I don't think this is a request on Moses' behalf just simply for his own selfishness. You know, hey, God, you know, do something special for me. I think it's for the benefit of not only Moses, but for the people, for everyone to be able to understand that God's glory is there for them. That God's mercy and His power is there for them. Notice in this request here that Moses is making in this relationship where Moses asks God and says, you know, if your presence isn't with me, then I don't want to go. Don't send us up from here. Understand that Moses, in a sense, is saying to him, look, an angel won't do here, Lord. Okay? Think about that. An angel isn't good enough. I want you. I want your presence to be with me. Lord, show me your glory. Wow. The Lord says to Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock. It shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. Yeah. Show me your glory, God. Reveal to me and in me and through me your glory, that I may let your light shine in this world. Now, what we find happening through all of these events here is that then Moses had to go back up on the mountain and get another set of stone tablets, didn't he? Otherwise, there would not have been any for Charlton Heston to be able to use in the movie. I just want to make sure you're still listening to me, okay? He had to go back up and he had to get another set of stone tablets engraved by the hand of God and bring that in. But look at what's taking place when he goes up there. Turn over to chapter 34 of Exodus and begin in verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Kind of an interesting scenario, isn't it? You go in and you speak with the Lord face to face and you come out and your face is all radiant, indicating you had been with God. And so much so that the people, when they first saw it, were afraid and didn't understand what was taking place. And so Moses put a veil over his face until that radiance would fade. But every time he had been in the presence of the Lord, his face would become radiant. The Apostle Paul speaks of this taking place and compares what was happening with Moses to what takes place for you and I today under Christ. Look over in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this: "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone..." What's he talking about? Moses' ministry, what we were just discussing here. Moses receiving the law and so forth. "If that came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Look at verse 18. "And we..." Who's that referring to? Us. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Wow. You see that thread? The same thread that's back in Genesis chapter 3 that speaks of the relationship that we find with Moses in his meeting with God face to face. And here Paul attaches that thread to you and I today and says, you know what? That's why we do what we just did here a few minutes ago. That's why people all over the world today are focused on the resurrection of Jesus. Because God's glory is reflected in us who have that renewed, rekindled relationship with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And as we meet with Him in our lives daily, shouldn't it show, at least on our face? You see? That there shouldn't be any veil that's there, but our very face should reflect the fact that we have been with Jesus. You know, I've seen too many Christians at times walking around, and sometimes, you know, we gather together and we sing and we worship and we're going, "I'm happy today. Oh yes, I'm happy today. Oh wow, convince me of that." It doesn't show, not even on your face. But being in the presence of God should reflect on our face. And we should be radiating God's glory in our lives. See? Which indicates what? The presence of Almighty God. See? That's what this is all about. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is all about. Because what it says is that we have been reconciled to God. Back into that relationship that God had with His creation before sin came into the world. It's through the blood of Jesus. When we accept that sacrifice for our own lives, that we come into God's presence again and are reconciled to Him. And then our face gets to reflect God's glory as we allow Him to lead us, to go with us, to go before us in our daily lives. A restored and reconciled relationship. That's what Easter is all about. See? That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. I'm just glad that we get to celebrate those very things on the first day of every week, rather than, as Dale pointed out, just once a year as many people do. Because what it is a statement about our relationship with God. That we've asked God to lead us, to go before us, and that we are reflecting His glory in our lives. As you go about the rest of your day today and tomorrow when you get up to go to work or to school or to retirement or wherever it is that you go about your daily life, are you asking for God to go before you, to lead you, and to have His presence with you? And will your life reflect His glory? Your very face, will it reflect His glory? If you are already in Christ, there's no reason why it shouldn't. Unless, perhaps, you've been keeping yourself from meeting with Him on a regular basis. And I don't mean just going to church. I'm talking about in your daily relationship with Him. Maybe a problem there, perhaps maybe that Satan has gotten a hold of you somehow and is wreaking havoc in your life. My encouragement to you is to be restored. Again, is one of the songs that we sang this morning. Ask the Lord to restore your spirit so that your life can reflect the glory of God. If that's what you need to do this morning, don't wait. Don't put it off. Go out of here this morning renewed in your faith and in your strength in Christ and your relationship reflecting His glory in your life. If you're not a Christian yet, if you've not given your life to Christ, you can do that right now this morning. You need to repent of the sin that's separating you from God, just like it did in the beginning with Adam and Eve and severed that relationship. As long as you're still in your sins, you're not restored to that relationship. But repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as Lord and asking Him to forgive you of those sins and having those sins washed away in the waters of baptism will restore that relationship and reconcile you to Him. And that's what we want to accomplish this morning for anyone who is ready to make that commitment. We have a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song. The Lord's invitation is open to you for whatever it is that this church family might be able to help you with in your relationship with God. Ted will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up in front of everyone. Let's stand together and sing. Wes?